I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Who do you mostly fear most, God or man? Most of the time, who do you fear most? God or man? It's a great barometer of faith, because as faith in God increases, fear of man decreases. So when you have a clear choice in a scary situation, which way do you lean? You know? Do you lean toward the God side? Do you lean toward the easier side that gets away with stuff, you think? John the Baptist, I'm just loving John the Baptist, learning more about who he was. He was, as we've seen, he was God's chosen messenger. He was the head of the house of Levi. Now that's big because the Levites, they were the elders and the leaders and the teachers and the priests. They're all Levites. That's the house of Levi. And John came as the head of the house of Levi and the last true high priest under the law. He shut the thing down. And we're told he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet. Elijah was the lone prophet. In his day, he said, I'm the last prophet. I'm the last one. And John comes in the spirit of Elijah. In Elijah's day, he denounced and destroyed the 850 false prophets that had led Israel astray. They were the 850 false prophets of King Ahab and Jezebel, his wicked wife Jezebel. And John becomes like Elijah in many ways. In that story, Jezebel swore to put Elijah to the sword because that's what he had done to the false prophets. She doesn't do it. She wishes. She takes an oath. I'm going to do it. But then she dies. One of the grisliest deaths recorded in the Bible. She's thrown out a window and then she's trampled and then the dogs eat her. I mean, it's like God says, die and die and die. She is one of the most wicked people in the Bible, leads all Israel astray. Okay, and she wanted to do to Elijah what he did to the false prophets. Now, back to John. John the Baptist, he calls everyone to repent, and most of them do. He placed their sin on Jesus' head. Jesus is the true scapegoat, and that's his last act under the law and his official status, to place the sins on Jesus. And John ended the priesthood of the law, the Levitical system of sacrifice. John ended it. What a role. And he ushered in the priesthood of grace. We've studied that, the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Elijah disappeared in the very wilderness where John appeared preaching. As head of the house of Levi, John says about Jesus, Jesus, the head of the house of Judah, the eternal high priest, he must become greater. See, we've switched things over. We pass the baton. And I, the head of the house of Levi, speaking on behalf of the Levitical sacrificial system, I must become less. It's time. And he says this fully aware that he, John, has thousands of vicious enemies just crouching and waiting and watching for their opportunity, like hungry lions. And he knows they're around him. And he sends everyone away. Go, it's time for him. It's time for Jesus. You see, a righteous fear of God made John fearless. One of the most fearless men in the Bible. And we fail to appreciate that. We won't appreciate it today. You know what the fear of God means? It's mentioned 38 times in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. And, you know, we can construct a lot of possibilities, but there's one thing the Bible said, there's one definition in the Bible where it's just really clear. It's in Proverbs 8:13. It says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Read it with me. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Wisdom is speaking. At the beginning of the book of Proverbs, she says that if you'll dig for her as for treasure, she will teach you the fear of the Lord and give you all the knowledge of God. And then in chapter 8, all of a sudden she pokes her head up and says, didn't I say I would speak? And then she tells you what the fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's pretty simple and it's pretty straightforward. If I fear any person or any group more than I fear the Lord, I do not yet hate evil enough. My hatred for evil, my hatred for wickedness, which is a righteous hatred, you know, it's like watching, you know, finding someone beating up a young girl in an alley. There's a righteous anger that wants to put a stop to that. If my hatred of evil isn't strong enough, then I will lean toward the fear of man instead of the fear of God. You ever been so angry at something, at injustice specifically, some injustice, some unfairness, that you just couldn't help yourself? You just spoke out boldly, probably angrily, without caring what the repercussions would be? We've all done that at some point, right? It's like that, only without the anger. It's like that, but be empowered by God's Spirit. Fearless faithfulness speaks truth in love in spite of persecution. Oh, it's a goal for all of us. It's a goal for all of us. But boy, did John own that. When it was time for John to shut down his house, the Levitical system, his ministry, it was huge. His following, oh my goodness. You know how John shut it down? He publicly rebuked King Herod's wife, Herodias. That'll do it. That'll do it. This is not by accident. John wasn't a victim like, oops, I shouldn't have said that, and they got him. It's time. He must become greater. I must become less. And he walks out and says, y'all know Herodias, right? And everyone goes, oh, he's not going to do it, is he? When John rebuked Herod Antipas, there's several Herods, this is Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, we'll explain in a moment, because of Herodias, his brother, half-brother, Philip's wife, whom he had married, and all the other... Nah, you take that back. That wasn't his half-brother. That was his full brother. Sorry. His brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, and all the other evil things he had done, which Herod didn't apparently care about. Herod arrested John and bound him and locked John up in prison. He did this because of Herodias. Not so much all the other stuff John was saying, but because of Herodias. For John had been saying to him in public, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, to say the least. If you knew the Herod family, that is just the tip of this iceberg. Let's look at it for just a moment. Herod the Great, that's Herod Antipas' daddy. Herod the Great, played here by Frasier from Cheers. Herod the Great. He's the one, that's the guy. He met with the wise men. He murdered the baby boys in Bethlehem. Real prince of a man. He was a subordinate king, what's called a client king of Rome, a puppet king. But he still had a lot of power, a lot of power. And you have to know this. We know it from the history books. Herod had promised, written it in his will, to give half his kingdom to his son Herod Antipas, the guy who imprisons John. But a week before his death, he reneged, and he pulled it back, and he rewrote, and he gave it to Antipas' brother. And then he split the other half of the kingdom in half and gave one half to Antipas and the other half to Antipas' half-brother. Tetrarch means ruler of a fourth, tetra, four, arc, ruler. So split it in half, the brother, took this half, split it in half, quarter, quarter, brother, half-brother. So Herod Antipas is a ruler of a quarter, a tetrarch. Now, here it gets fun. According to the history books, and really focus, try to follow. According to the history books, Herod the Great, the guy who met with the wise men and murdered the babies, he had a granddaughter named Herodias. That's the gal that John the Baptist speaks out against. She was the daughter of Herod the Great's son, and she was also Herod the Great's sister's daughter's daughter. Herodias married her half-uncle, Herod the Great's son, Herod the Second, also known as Philip the First. And these two lovebirds had a daughter named Salome. Salome was Herod the Great's great-granddaughter. Salome married Herod the Great's son, which was Antipas' half-brother, Herod Philip II, the tetrarch. She married the guy that was running the other half of the kingdom. Now, Herod Antipas, who imprisons John, he got married, but later fell head over heels for Salome's mother, Herodias. So, what's a family to do? Yeah, there's such lovebirds there. What can get in the way of true love, huh? So Antipas divorced. Herodias, huge scandal, divorced her husband. And then Antipas married Herodias, his niece, sister-in-law, and cousin once removed. And you thought it was hard to keep up with the Kardashians. You try. This is one-third of the family. You put the whole thing up there, it's nutso. It's nutso. Okay, that's a theological term. Okay, back to the story. So you got the main characters there. Well, hope you did. Herod Antipas wanted to kill John because, you know, he said a lot of bad things about him. It wasn't until, you know, Herodias wanted him dead that he does something. Herod Antipas wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. But now Herod fears Herodias, his wife, more than the dwindling crowds around John. We just need to understand that John the Baptist's gutsiest move was sending everyone to Jesus, giving up his ministry, just knowing full well that these people were his only protection from horrific persecution. And he tells them all to go, his own disciples, his followers. Why? Well, because fearless faithfulness steps up when everyone else steps out. That's kind of what defines it as fearless. We need to get it in our head and in our heart that it is an honor and a privilege to stand alone for the Lord and with the Lord. Because when you stand alone for the Lord, you are in great company. Great company. That's an honor and a privilege to be embraced, not to be feared. And not only this, but John was a rock star. The whole country was going out to him. His ministry was huge. And he just let it go. Just go. It's time to shut it down. Who does that? Someone who is fearlessly faithful. Fearless faithfulness lets go of its own sense of significance. That wasn't where his value was. John found his value in the only source of lasting value. So at this point in the story, how ironic, John condemned Antipas because John did not fear the rebuke of even the most powerful men. Whereas Antipas didn't condemn John, though he wanted to, because Antipas feared the rebuke of even the least powerful people. But then Herodias wants him arrested. Now the story gets interesting. Well, not that it wasn't, but twisted, because once John is imprisoned in the palace, Antipas begins listening to him and liking him and fearing him. And Antipas ends up fearing John more than he fears his wife, Herodias. Mark fills in this part of the story. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod, Antipas, feared John and protected him for almost 2 years. Why? Knowing. Look at this. Knowing him, John, to be a righteous and holy man. He knew he was. He believed it in his heart. When Herod Antipas heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. This is one of the strangest relationships in the Bible, and that is saying something. But this, what an interesting relationship. But keep in mind, fascination is not conviction. He liked to listen to him. But John's message, the word of God, entered his ears, but not his heart. So therefore, it was powerless to empower him. Instead of seeking answers, he accepted confusion. Hear that again. Instead of seeking answers, he settled for confusion. Okay? I like listening to him. I know he's a holy, righteous man. I like listening to him. It's all confusing, but I can live with that. The problem is that confusion will cause him to fear man over God because it can't empower, because there's no power. And that is what will trap him. That fear of man is going to trap him into doing the very thing he doesn't want to do. Because generally speaking, we always obey the one we fear most. That's almost always true. which is why it's so important to have a healthy fear of God, which is to hate evil, instead of an unhealthy fear of man, which is, oh, they all look bad. I'll be rejected. If someone's friends dare him to touch a hot stove, kid, hopefully a healthy fear of the stove will override his unhealthy fear of losing his unloving friend's worthless approval, right? Okay. All that to say, now we are at the point in Jesus' ministry where we left off last week. Jesus is coming to the end of his tour of those 36 towns and places in Galilee, working his way to Jerusalem. It is 1 year before the cross, and it's a couple weeks before Passover. Finally, the opportune time came. Passover, less than 2 weeks away, everyone's coming to Jerusalem. Herod Antipas has a main residence in Jerusalem. On his birthday, Herod Antipas gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders, which, interestingly enough, would include the royal official whose son Jesus healed 2 years prior, and the Capernaum centurion whose servant Jesus healed just earlier that year. The interesting crowd at this party. And the leading men of Galilee, because Galilee was the one half, is actually one half. Herod has two sections. I think the other is Perea. But Galilee is one half of Antipas's half of his father's kingdom. Keep up with these. Antipas now is about to be treated to a dance by his niece, his stepdaughter, his sister-in-law, and his cousin twice removed. And I think her name's Salome. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced for them, she pleased Herod Antipas and his dinner guests so much that the king, the client king of a half of his father's kingdom, I'm repeating this because it's important to the story here, that he's the ruler of a half of the half of his father's kingdom, said to the girl who was currently mostly his stepdaughter, ask me for anything you want and I'll, let me rephrase, ask me, I'm not like my dad. Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Remember, daddy promised him half his kingdom and took it away. Of course, now that would make hers a half of his half of the half of the half. So these things are getting smaller and smaller. He's probably going to just give her Perea because no one liked that. She went out and said to her mother, Galilee was the place. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? See, this isn't a conspiracy. She just, my goodness, what shall I ask for? But ding, the opportune time has arrived. Remember, finally the opportune time came. There it is. The head of John the Baptist, she answered. Well, at once, apparently the girl really liked the idea. She didn't like that he had been bad-mouthing the family. At once the girl hurried into the king with her request, prompted by her mother, I want you to give me right now. Right now? Yes, so you can't promise and then back out when they leave. Here on a platter. Here on a platter? Yes, in front of your guests, so you can't say you did it but actually didn't. Oh, Herodias is wicked but sharp. The head of John the Baptist. The head of the head of the Levites, the head of the Levitical rulers of the law, by the law. The king was greatly distressed. Which way is he going to lean? Well, it hadn't gone into his heart, so it hadn't empowered him. So it says, because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. He'd look bad. They all knew that his father had promised him half of his kingdom and broke his word, and I imagine Antipas has not had kind things to say about that, and now they'll all know that he's no better than dear old dad. So he ordered that her request be granted. He immediately sent an executioner and had John beheaded with orders to bring John's head. Can you imagine what the centurion and what the ruler, both who had people healed, by what they're thinking at this party? The horror at this party? I mean, this is a crazy scene. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she carried it and gave it to her mother. This family is nuts. And very inbred. by the way. I mean, that's it's not a joke. They really are, and they're just cuckoo. So poor Antipas. You look at this. Now, there is a victim here besides John, and that's poor little Herod Antipas. Of course, he victimized himself. But poor Antipas, right? What have we read? First, he fears John's crowd over his own desires. Can't stand up to John's crowd. Well, then he fears Herodias, his wife, over John's crowd. Then he fears John over Herodias. And finally, he fears the approval of his peers over John. Living by the leading of our fears is just the worst self-torment. That's the worst, that's the worst persecution, self-persecution. Living by the leading of our fears. Let's read that together. Living by the leading of our fears is self-torment. And just to be clear about the dance, there is no dance or any other temporary pleasure that is worth giving up any half of your kingdom. It's a trap. It's a trap. God is establishing his kingdom in your heart. You have to destroy the old kingdom. We talked about that last week. Don't give up any portion of your kingdom for some fleeting, lustful, whatever. Fear drove Antipas to care more about his status than his soul. That's what happens when you fear man more than God. And that's pretty much the end of the story of John being beheaded, but that doesn't actually end there. Because a year later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain. It may be Mount Tabor. That's Mount Tabor. It may be that mountain. A lot of people think it is. Jesus takes them up there to meet Elijah, the actual Elijah, and Moses. And on their way down the mountain, Jesus talks to them about John the Baptist. The disciples asked him, why do the teachers of the law say, now see, they understand, because Jesus told them why John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, and Elijah comes to shut the doors to the Levitical system. Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? It's like, do they not realize that Elijah comes to shut the door on their authority? Jesus replied, well, to be sure, Elijah does come first. You know, that much they get right. And restores all things. And as we saw last week, he restores them to the original eternal order of Melchizedek. And Jesus says, but why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? Why does it say the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? Huh. Because they won't accept him, they won't embrace him, they won't recognize him? Jesus says, I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. We're just alike. But have done to him, John, everything they wished, but failed, just as it is written about him, Elijah. And then it goes on to say, then they knew he was talking about John the Baptist. There's a lot being said here. Elijah rebuked King Ahab because of his immoral marriage to Jezebel, just as John rebuked Herod for his immoral marriage to Herodias. And what's written about Elijah is that he destroyed the false prophets with a sword, and Jezebel's wish, it's recorded with an oath, was to destroy Elijah the same exact way he destroyed the priesthood. But she didn't get her wish because she died. So now listen closely to Jesus' words, because, oh my goodness, does he reveal a biggie. Jesus says that Herodias did to John, they have done to him. John being the head of the house of Levi, what Jezebel wished, as it's written, she destroyed God's true, Herodias destroyed God's true messenger the same way he had destroyed the corrupt messengers. That's what Jezebel wanted to do, as it's written. But it's what Herodias did to John the Baptist. She destroyed him with the sword, beheaded him the way he destroyed the others. But I don't remember him. I don't remember him beheading people. Well, Elijah is symbolic of John. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah warns the house of Levi, they're the teachers, that the people do not seek the Lord of hosts. That's the problem of the house of Levi. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel in one day. Is it Jesus' baptism? The elder and honorable, he is the head. That's the high priest and the rulers. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people, the Levites, cause them to err. Everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. So he's going to cut off head and tail in one day. And Moses promised to the one who perfectly obeys God's word that the Lord will make you the head, the high priest, as Jesus. And not the tail. He won't teach no lies. You shall be above only. That's in unmatched authority. You will only be above when you are seated and not be beneath. Then Moses goes on later in Deuteronomy to warn those Levitical elders who won't obey God's voice. The alien, the non-Levite who is among you, and remember John said to the Levites, among you stands one you do not know. There's an alien in your crowd. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher, Moses says, above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. And what did John say? Speaking as the head, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. He testifies, yet no one among the Levites, no one accepts his testimony. And then Moses says, he shall be the head, the elder, the honorable. And you, the elders, the Levites who speak falsely, you shall be the tail, the prophets who teach lies, and you'll be cut off. So although Levitical authority from the law is cut off at Jesus' baptism, when God anoints him as our great high priest, the religious rulers who oppose him continue to teach their lies. Herodias, the wife of Herod, unwittingly played a part when she did to John what John had done to the corrupted Levitical elders and teachers. Symbolically, but John, as the true head of the rulers of the law, was decapitated. It is hard to imagine the utter fearless faithfulness of John. But that is the goal for every true believer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and worship you for cutting off the law of death to offer us truth and grace and justice and life. Holy Spirit, embolden us. Give us wisdom to courageously speak truth in love in spite of any fear of persecution. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful, so thankful that you come as one we can know. Help us receive your testimony so that you can increase as we decrease. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.